Hallelujah. Well, let's read it. We're now to chapter 3, verse 8. If you've been with us, you know we're working through the book of Timothy, the words of Paul writing a letter to Timothy, who he left at Ephesus to care for the church there. And he's giving them instructions through a letter and just things he felt was important for young Timothy to know as he was serving in the church there. And so we pick up at verse 8 of chapter 3, talking about deacons. He says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Deacons. Now, if you're like me, my first remembrance of deacon was from that TV show, and I wanted to say it was the Jeffersons. But it was the same guy that played George Jefferson. Do you know what I mean? I think it was called Amen. It was who, Sherman? Hemsley, yes. Do you remember him? George Jefferson. You know George Jefferson. Well, he had another show in the 80s called Amen. And he was the deacon. Ernest somebody. And he was always into trouble, though. He was real, real greedy, stingy, and got himself into trouble. But that's what I remember deacon. That's all. Deacon, what a strange name. So let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, again, for, Lord, just the promise that you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, that you're here among us. And Lord, again, we just, Lord, bittersweet, we just bless Ron and Joanna, Lord, as you are leading them, Lord, we send them, Lord, in this calling and path and this journey that you have. And Lord, let your word be a lamp unto their feet. Let it guide them, Lord, as it guides us this morning. So, Father, Lord, even as we open up into these words and wondering how in the world is this relevant to me, Lord, I pray you bring it to us. Bring it to us. Enlighten it to us. Lord, teach us, for your word is a lamp to our feet. And Lord, we need light this morning for our journey. Amen. Anybody need light for the path? Does it get dim sometimes? Yeah. Yeah. Well, we resume our study in the nature of the church. Again, Paul providing Timothy with instruction as he stayed in Ephesus. And if we combine this section with the section before it, just a few verses, the seven verses before it into chapter 3, we're going to see a twofold pattern for the official ministry of the church. One group, the elders, we've spent a couple of weeks talking about these folks, the episkopoi, those of you that love Greek, the episkopoi, the elders, are responsible for the oversight, the care of the church. Then we have this other group called the deacons, the diakonoi, who are responsible for the service elements that emerge from the elders. Now, if you can just make a note, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we see Paul referring to both of these groups when he says that he's greeting them and saying, "To the saints in Christ at Philippi with overseers and with deacons." So we see these two groups emerging about, well, who are these people? Well, we're learning a little bit more about the elders, and today we're going to look at the deacons by answering basically four questions, and I summarize those in bold for you so they should just pop off the page. And then we got clever in the middle of it in terms of spelling out some qualifications to spell servant. So if you like that sort of thing, this is your morning. If you hate it, bear with me. We'll get through it. So what is the relationship of elders and deacons? What are the qualifications, or are there any, to serve as a deacon? Are there any gender restrictions with deacons? And I hear there's rewards for this thing. So what may be rewards or for service? Okay? So first of all, what is the relationship of elders and deacons? Elders were given to the church, as we discovered just a few weeks ago, for spiritual direction of the church, for rule, for care, and for teaching. Now, deacons are those with specific tasks of service that are assigned to them. It says that the verb diakonoi in Scripture is most times translated not deacon, but servant. A lot of times you'll see servant, and if you dig down in, you'll find that same phrase, that same term used, because the role of deacon is exactly what its name means. Service means to serve. And we see a pattern of this in Acts chapter 6, where there was an urgent and real practical need arose within them as the church was growing, and there were some widows that were not being cared for, and they chose from among them seven guys with good reputations to take care of it. They did it so that the function of elders, the function of the elders would not be violated in terms of their study, their care, their preaching, and those elements of it. So whether the first deacons were on the scene in Acts 6, we can debate that. However, the role they were given, the elements of their service, we see that develop all through the New Testament then. One thing we want to note, though, is as the church grows, as we follow the New Testament on, as the church grows, we'll find occasion where there's elders but no deacons listed, as in Titus chapter 1. But we will never find deacons without elders. So we'll have elders and not deacons listed, but we will never find deacons listed without elders. Now, as we jump through this, we can't get back to, in talking about the relationship with them, we can't revert back to this thing about status versus service. We can't think that the elders is the big time. It's when you really made it, is the elders. And if you become a deacon, well, that's just a little lower. Okay, because we're not talking status, we're talking service in the church. Okay, we have to remove ourselves from that strong thinking of these layers of status. It's rather service. Okay, so when we think of the differences, we think of the difference in function. It's not a difference in value. It's function. It's not value to these folks. Okay, and it's a lot like we talked about in a husband and wife relationship where they're equal but different. They share equality before God. They're equal before God. And the wife is not inferior to her husband, but she takes a position under her husband because that's the way God has made it. Okay? So it's not that the man is superior or that the elder is superior. They've just been given different functions. Does that make sense? It's pretty basic, just different functions. So in the same way, when we think of elders and deacons in the church and how they relate to one another, we're going to understand, it's going to be tremendously helpful if we understand that this is about levels of function and service, not status. Mm-hmm. How's the crosswords coming? I think status is one of your words. Anybody find status yet? Well, they're still looking very hard. Status was a hard one. I could hardly find that. So, as we're moving ahead, we can use Acts chapter 6 as a really good pattern for these folks, for these deacons in the church. And Paul says nothing of what the deacons, the actual duties of a deacon. We can't find them. As I looked around, I thought, well, what is it that they're supposed to do? Give us a pattern of exactly what their job description is. And he doesn't do it because I think he's indicating that there's really not a specific task assigned to them, although it's service-oriented. So what's the relationship between elders and deacons? They're close. It's complementary. And the distinction is in function, not in value. That's important. And this is exactly why we hired Rich McClellan a year and a half ago. As the director of ministries, or we could put it in parentheses down below, as head elder. Now, where is he? Is he serving somewhere or what? Yeah, well, in terms of the structure of this particular church, we went and hired Rich as a director with the functions of what we're describing here. Deacon functions, overseeing deacons, and those kind of things. And he's done a tremendous job. I don't know how many of you have gotten to know Rich or have had contact with him. Most of you would probably say it's pretty favorable. Matt's not sure yet. But Rich has done a tremendous job, and Becky, thank you for sharing him with us. Thank you. Yeah. We didn't go out and try and find another pastor or another elder position because they need to complement each other. And if we have all of one and not the other, chaos will ensue. Okay? And we could make arguments of whether it already has ensued, but we're hanging on to it. But Rich has done a tremendous job over the last year and a half coming in as fulfilling this kind of a role for us. And strategically, his role will grow as the elders grow. We're going to talk a little bit more on that later. So, what is the relationship? They're close, they're complementary. Now, what are the requirements? Are there requirements to be serving as a deacon? Who should serve as a deacon? As we look at this list that we just read from verses 8 and on, it's very similar to what we read about the elders, the qualifications for elders. Now, we didn't go into a lot of detail last week in terms of the elders, but if you look at them, it shouldn't be surprising, because as we work through these qualifications, we realize that they're not separate from the rest of us. You know, deacons and elders they're not held to a higher standard in terms of their walk with Christ. They aren't held to be a certain way, character-wise, than is put out to all of us. Does that make sense? So as we read through these qualifications, we can look at that and say, wow, I'm really glad I'm not a deacon. I'm not held to that. Well, the Father is looking for these things. These are character traits that mark someone who's walking with Christ. So we can kind of take an inventory as we go down. But Paul's stressing, though, in order to serve in this role, these things have to be at a certain maturity level, okay? That's why he's marking them here. But we can't separate them and say, well, that's just for the older people, or that's just for the deacons, okay? So let's look at it. Our S is sincere. Sincere, and that's verse 8. That's verse 8. Where it says, they must not be double-tongued. Now, I know we use that every week in our own language at work. You say, well, you're double-tongued. It's just an odd saying. In the English Standard Version, that's how they translate it. But it basically means sincere. It conveys consistency. That you're not one. You don't say one thing to somebody over here and then go over here and say something completely different. As we would say, that's two-faced. You're the same with him. You're one way with him, and you're another way with her. Matter of fact, you'll say you like Dennis, and then I'll go over here to Merle and say, I can't stand Dennis. Which is opens up a whole other level, and we'll talk about that. Yeah, and Dennis, this is no joke. We're going to have to talk about this. But it's sincere that somebody serving in this role must be sincere. They can't be double-tongued. They can't say one thing to you and another thing to you. Two-faced. Oh, wait. All kinds of faces come to our mind, don't they? Yeah. They must not be hypocritical. Sincere. Sincere. Because so much of the structure of the church depends upon people saying what they mean and meaning what they say. Amen. That's what all of this is about. And for a lot of us, that's been our deep struggle in church, is that we run into these kind of things. Insincerity. And that we could spend weeks talking about that. But they need to be marked by sincerity, not double-tongued. Okay? Your E, servant. We're working through the word servant. E is espoused. Espoused. E-S-P-O-U-S-E-D. Espoused. And that's from verse 9. Now, these aren't going to be in order. I had to break it all up so that I could make it work. Okay, so our E is espoused, and that comes from verse 9, where it says that these folks, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, the mystery of the faith doesn't mean it's something that's hidden that you can never find. It refers to something that had once been hidden. And for some of you, you're wondering, all of this seems a little mysterious to me. It hasn't been revealed to you yet. But just hang in there. That's what the Spirit does. leads us into all truth, awakens our hearts to the deep mysteries of God. He doesn't just give us a book and say, figure it out. You're on your own. He says, no, I'm going to give you a helper. So the mystery here isn't like, wow, well, I should just fold the book up and give up. There has been a revealing and continues to be a revealing even now. So that these folks must hold on to the mystery of the faith. And that term, hold on to, means to be married to. To hold on to it. So when we stand up here and say, well, do you have him to have and to hold? It's the same thing. So when Paul says, listen, these deacons, they must hold to the mystery of the faith, the gospel. They have to be married to it. As deacons, their faith and their function can't be divorced. They have to be one. They have to be espoused. Okay, so what that means practically is I can't just say, Wes, yeah, you're up, man. I can't just say, Wes can climb a ladder and he can paint. Man, you should be a deacon. As a matter of fact, let's appoint you as a deacon here. No, there's more to it than that. We kind of say, well, he can't just be anybody to serve as a deacon. We say, listen, like his faith has to marry his function. It can't be just function. We can't just go out and get a deacon off the road that has never doesn't have any clue who Jesus is. Not for the church. It doesn't work. Okay? So espouse, they have to be married to it. Their belief and service has to go together. They must be one. And the idea, too, is that the idea that the elders are the spiritual ones and the deacons can be whatever they want is not a concept that's developed as you work through the New Testament at all. Okay? So again, don't think in terms of spiritual workers. Spiritual workers. They pray, they work. That's not at all it. Okay? All right, respectable is your next word. Respectable. They have to be respectable. It's verse 8. They must be dignified. They may be dignified. And the Greek there is serious. To be serious. Now, let's make this practical. It really means whatever you're going to do, whatever these folks put their hand to, it has to be with gravity. There has to be a seriousness to it. Now, James and I are going to have a moment here. In Zion, Bible College up in Rhode Island, I show up there and they say, hey, here's Sister Libby. And I got to meet Sister Libby, who looked like she was there when they built the place in 1927. I mean, she had been there a long time, James. And Sister Libby's job was to run the helps ministry, H-E-L-P. It all stood for something. But I quickly understood that I was being invited to be a part of this ministry. As a matter of fact, the invitation was not optional. I had to be a part of it. If I was going to be a student, I had to be a part of the helps ministry. And then Sister Libby got out the list of all of the jobs that need done in the campus. And she says, Steve, here's your job. Your job is to clean out the lobby of the student building, which housed the dean's office and classrooms and other things. But it was a very busy place, traffic in and out of that place. But my job was to clean it. And I did. And I was there over the wintertime, and I didn't understand that some of the cleaning products that I had didn't mix real well with the road salt. And I had a heck of a mess on the tile and mopping it all the time. And it wasn't much of a job, but it was my job. And I took it seriously. Had no clue how to do it. But I worked at it very diligently, and I would think about it. When I wasn't there, I was in class, I think, I wonder what the lobby looks like. And if I walk by, I go in, pick up the trash, and whatever else. And it brought me great pleasure to know that in the morning, the first handprints on those doors were going to be from the professor, or maybe the dean, or whoever was getting there first. So I didn't do it flippantly. It didn't take a lot of brilliance to do the job. I think anybody could have done it, and I'm sure there's somebody probably doing it right now. Well, different buildings, but. But if you're going to be a servant, Paul's saying, put a stamp on it. Put your stamp on it. And that stamp is that, listen, it all matters. It all matters. He's saying there's no menial tasks in the kingdom of God. There's no menial tasks when you're serving Christ. Okay? So be dignified about it. Don't do it flippantly. It's not like you go to the store now in the retail outlets and you can't get a person to look at you in the face because they're checking their texts. The person waiting on you. No gravity whatsoever. oh, you should feel honored because I'm here that I'm going to take your money. Isn't that why you take them across the counter sometime? Or is that just me? I think we'll cover that later. I may have just disqualified myself. But there's no gravity to the position, no matter what it is. Okay? He's talking, be dignified, respectable. Okay, our V is vow. Servant. V is vow. V-O-W. And I'm taking that from verse 12. Husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. Basically, faithful. They're faithful. Now, this isn't a restriction just on married people to serve as deacons. Not just married people, but if they're married, listen, this is somebody who takes their marriage and honors it. They're faithful. They're not running around. They don't have multiple people. Okay? A is affect. A-F-F-E-C-T. Affect. That's verse 12. Managing children in your household well. That literally means to... managing their children, their households well. Basically, this is a person who leads beautifully. Literally. I look at that and think, wow, what a beautiful word picture. Speaks to not, we think of, well, somebody who manages, who lords it. No, we're talking about somebody who leads beautifully. Speaks of taking a responsible preoccupation for something. They devote themselves to it. One of our N's is not addicted to wine. Not addicted to wine. In other words, the literal translation there is not wine, too much, being addicted. Okay? They should not be over fond of wine. Their mind should not be occupied with it. They shouldn't be devoting themselves to it. Ephesians 5:18, this is more of a picture of what they should be. Not drunk with wine, but be full of the Spirit. You know, and it's just service-oriented tasks here. We send, We send Scott down to drop a meal off to the widow. And we're not sure he's going to make it because he's had a little bit of bottle. And we're just wondering if he's going to show up and he's hiccuping down the street. Like, somebody says, hey, that's Scott. He's a deacon at City View. Now, that brings disrepute not only to this house, but to Christ himself. This is intensely practical, right? Say, listen, don't be addicted to wine. Okay? All right, our second N, not greedy for dishonest gain. So basically, look for satisfied people. If we read a little further in 1 Timothy, which we're going to get to in chapter 6, verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul's talking to the wider context of the church, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you the antidote to the love of money, to greed, to the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. He says it's contentment in verse 8. The contentment, being content. So it makes sense that if deacons are serving in the area of finance or disbursement of funds, that they have some measure of contentment. They're content with what they have. And we see story after story after story of organizations and churches getting in trouble because they don't take the time to look at this stuff. It's whoever wants to help. Oh, we're just glad to have you, Matt. We're just glad to have you, Norman. Like, and not actually look at what's being said. So satisfied. It's just really practical stuff. Our last one is T. It's tested. And I got that from verse 10 where it says they should be tested. So as we looked in Acts chapter 6, these people that they chose in Acts chapter 6 were based on what others knew about them. That was it's what people knew about them. They chose both people that had good reputations. They weren't just grabbed in the hall and given a job to do. So they must be examined, and the appointments are born of a process of being known and known. Okay, that speaks to. Okay? All right, so servant. The next two sections go very quickly. We don't take a lot of time on them. The second question, or the third question we had is there gender restrictions on deacons? Now, and you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, here he goes again on this. Like, well, listen, I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just talking about what he's talking about as best we can, okay? So I don't have some fixation. I'm not trying to deal maliciously against anybody specifically. I wish he didn't say it, frankly. I wish we could just go on with it. But in verse 11, he makes mention to wives of deacons. Out of nowhere. If you remember the first seven verses, he doesn't mention it as in the eldership. Here it comes. So, what about the reference? Why is it there? And that's a really good question. If we're reading the Bible and we're wondering about these, this is a very good place to stop and say, well, what's that all about? And again, there's going to be varying viewpoints on this. And it's a very tricky section to interpret. But basically, there's four explanations, and I'm going to give them to you fairly quickly and then tell you where we land and we're moving on, or where I'm at. First of all, there's an explanation that these people, these women, were part of the diaconoi, that they were deacons. Okay? Some people describe it that way. However, in our studies of this, Paul doesn't use the feminine usage of that term diaconoi. He doesn't use it. He does use it later, though, in Romans chapter 16, or should I say before, Romans chapter 16, he refers to Phoebe as a deaconess. And that is a feminine usage of this word. Oh. All right, number two explanation is that they're not deacons in the same way, but they were deaconesses. You've been to churches where they're, I'm a deaconess. I'm just of a different function. So they're comparable to deacons, but their diaconal service is kind of done a little differently from a feminine perspective. Okay? And again, Phoebe would fit, the reference to Phoebe in Romans 16 would fit this description as well. Number three, that they're somehow female assistants of the deacons. And thirdly, that they are the wives of the deacons. Which you think, gosh, you know what? You're pretty dumb here. You're taking up all of our time because that's exactly what it says. Let deacons be... Their wives should then likewise be... Wives. It says wives. However, the ESV, King James, others they've interpreted it for you in the translation. So we just better be very, that's the difference between the translations. The ESV translator said, well, it's wives. So they wrote it. Well, wait a minute. Now we can't believe anything that's written in the Bible. Well, how? Let's look at this in a context. We're not going to dig into the usage of wives and women through the New Testament. And especially in Paul's writing, that the translation of them in here, it's very, very difficult to really pin this down. But the usages of gune, of the Greek for woman, whether it's translated wives or women, and well, he translated a woman for most of the book, then we could just assume that that's what he meant here as well. Because if I haven't lost you now, you'll surely check out. So we're not going to get into all that, but I'm going to say this. I believe that we are on very safe biblical ground in allowing women to serve in this role. Okay? Allowing. You know, don't take offense to that. We're reading the text here. Now, there will be some that say, absolutely not. They're wives of deacons and the da 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 da. And why would they put more emphasis? Why would they pinpoint the wives of deacons and not the wives of elders would be one of my questions. Why would they make that qualification of deacons and not? But it's their close working relationship, I think, that it's speaking to, that the women are in there. They're in the trenches. So if we have a deacon, if Paul's a deacon in the church or Scott or whoever and their wife wants to get involved in the church, like we would give preference to that as well because we would rather have Scott's wife serving with him than put another woman to work with him. That makes sense? It's very practical as well. Yeah, it works for him too. It works for him too. And that's Our constitution is written this way, and that's what we're sticking to, okay? All right. But why spend time on this stuff? Why? Briefly. One, because Paul did. One, because he's writing a letter to Timothy, and he put it in there. Like, it's not because his hand hadn't got a cramp yet, and he's trying to think, what should I put in here? Like, but he's literally choosing his words. And the Holy Spirit, this is God-breathed. So that's why we're dealing with it. Plus, it helps us to go back and revisit our local applications of these principles. How are we doing, City View? How are we doing with these things? Okay. So in passing, though, the only time we can really have an effective diaconal ministry is when we have a proper understanding of eldership. And I know Rich's role has been, there's been some frustration around his role, because his role is still developing as our eldership is developing, our understanding of eldership. I've been your pastor for almost 2 years now, and we're getting it. We're closer than we were in terms of understanding biblical eldership and having it function. We cannot have the deacon, the diaconal, the diaconoi functioning fully without an understanding of eldership functioning fully. So they do work together, and that's the whole process. And bringing Rich in, it's just been a growing process for him. So now, in another practical exercise, go ahead and look through those words servant and just judge Rich on them. See how he's doing. And if you think he's got issues, you can, I'm picking on him. But he's not here. It's just no fun. Hallelujah. All right, rewards. Rewards. I'm covering that because he says that in verse 13. So those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence. The rewards for faithful service as a deacon are really two. Paul says a good reputation and also, number two, increased confidence in dealing with other people and with God. Increased confidence in dealing with people, God's people, and with God himself. And see, and this is what's so hard for us. Benjamin, if you guys want to play, I don't know if you're feeling up to playing, we'll close up here. What is really so hard for us to get in this is to break the status idea and then to understand the servant idea. And see, the disciples couldn't grab this in John chapter 13. You know, Jesus walks in the room noticing that none of his disciples are prepared to watch each other's feet, wash them. Totally oblivious to it. Jesus grabs a basin, grabs a towel, scoops down and washes their feet. Of course, he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "You're not going to do that to me." And Jesus answers him and says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." The God of the universe washed their feet. He says, if I can do it for you, you then can go do it to others. This is verse 15 of chapter 13. "For I have given you an example." Isn't that great? He didn't leave us to figure it out. Guessing, stumbling in the dark. "I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There's a blessing attached to this. That's in red. That's Jesus' words. Blessed are you who do them. You know, as we live the life, and as Frank encouraged us, you know, running into difficult circumstances, difficult situations, you know, I think deep in us, the hope of all of us in all of this is that when we get to the end, just like in Matthew chapter 25, talking about the talents, you get before the Father and he says, what? "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Isn't that the cry of our hearts?
Amen.
Deep down. Yeah. Yeah. Our heart is that when we make it to the end, those are the words. Good job, servant. Leader. We all become servants at that point, despite the whatever title you have at your job. Servant is what Jesus called us. Look around the church. Walk the halls on your way out. But look around and look at one another. I invite you to become a servant at City View Church to one another. Let's stand. So you got, Paul's dealing with an office of deacon, with the principles of it attack us all. We wrestle with it. What do we do with it then? I've given you an example. Blessed are you who go and do likewise. May we be a faithful people. May we be a servant people. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Or is that just me? Or a couple of us? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for not only the practical instruction of how we should operate or function as a church, but Lord, I thank you for the heart of it, Lord, for the heart behind it, Lord. That as you spoke through Paul, Jesus has already given us the example of it. Lord, I thank you that you became a servant and you washed our feet when we were dirty. That while we were yet in sin, you died for us. The greatest act of laying down your life. And Father, I pray for the Lord, the resolution, the power to go and do likewise. So as a congregation, Lord, we just ask you to help us. Shine your example into a dark world, into a dark family maybe, into a dark employment situation or where we work, that Lord, all will see that great is our God. Amen. 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 Amen.